James 4 and 14, there was never truer words ever spoken, were there, Pastor? And I said, no, sir, there weren't. And I hope we all sit up and take notice. Every one of us need to be reminded from time to time of the frailty of life. See, we think we're in control, but in actuality, we're not. Your heartbeat, every heartbeat is determined. I believe predetermined. Every heartbeat. And you and I are but one, you know, we look at elderly people and we say, well, you know, it won't be long because they're 80, 90 years old or whatever. Well, we're reminded this week that we need to always live with our suitcase packed, spiritually speaking. Correct? If the church has a bottom line, then the bottom line is this. If the message that needs to continue to go out there, then it's this. Whereas ye know not what shall be on morrow or tomorrow, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. We have been reminded, clearly reminded. Chauvin is being reminded. I don't know if you're getting it or not. The unfortunate thing is that people are not listening. They want to just brush it off as... You know, I'm amazed at how we can be reminded spiritually of something so something so major and so serious, and yet forget about it in a week's time, and not even a week. You go to a gathering after a funeral, and it's almost like they've forgotten the person or what has happened here. And I guess that's a part of human nature. I don't know. Most of the world says, well, let's have a party. I've been to funerals, sad to say, where they literally buried a bottle of booze in the casket with the guy because that's what he liked to do the most. I've been to funerals where they put fishing rods in the casket because they wanted him to perhaps go fishing on the other side. Or, you know, I understand it was something that was important to him. But it's a sad, sad day in heaven and on earth when somebody says the favorite thing that he wanted to do was. And we realize that they don't know Christ. We realize that they've gone out into eternity without Christ. Now, I'm not saying Don Chapman didn't know Christ. I have no idea whether he did or whether he didn't. I didn't know him well enough for that. I know he was somewhat of a religious man, but I'm not here to preach on Don Chapman. I remember him saying at the coffee that he was over to a service in the Presbyterian church. Somebody had passed away, and he was telling the story about a hymn that they sung that really registered with him, and it was a hymn that he remembered George Beverly Shea singing many years ago called It Is No Secret What God Can Do. What He's Done for Others, He'll Do for You. He said, I wonder what the words to that are. And my good wife being my good wife steps up and says, I'll get that for you. He said, you will? She said, oh, yeah. Where would you get that? I wouldn't know where to find it. And of course, she said, I'll Google it. And she Googled it. And my son said to me one time, you know, Dad, I guess he was ribbing me because he knew my stand on the things of God. He said, you know, Dad, Google is God. And I said, pardon me? He said, you know, Google is God. I said, what do you mean by that? He said, well, it knows everything. Anyway, my wife got that hymn, and she made a point of bringing it to his house, I believe it was, or to coffee, or gave it to somebody to give to him, or however he got it, he was very thankful for that hymn, and whatever. But really, folks, Don is gone. And we forget that so easily, don't we? We get so caught up in the distractions of life and things that are so important to us now. But I'm here to say, and you are here to say, and the church is here to say, there is nothing more important than eternity. Because eternity is eternity. Eternity is the largest portion of God's plan. We think about God's plan for our lives. I wonder who I'm going to marry, what job I'm going to have, what career I'm going to choose. We think, and that is important to us and our portion. But I'm here to remind you this morning, because I've been reminded by the Holy Spirit, that our message as Chauvin Gospel Center must remain to be Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean, and we have to get ready for eternity. Now, there's a lot of things that we can preach on because we are commanded to preach the whole counsel of God. And so there are a lot of issues and a lot of things and a lot of education and a lot of growing that we all need to do as Christians, but we must never lose sight of two things. Number one, eternity, and number two, the cross. And the blood of Jesus Christ. You say people can go to church, and there are many churches that you can go to on a regular basis and never hear about the cross. Never hear about the blood of Jesus. God forbid that the day should ever come that a church should lose sight of the blood of Jesus. Now, when I'm finished preaching this morning, I want to sing a hymn that's entitled, it's an old hymn that says, "Yes, I know Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean." Beautiful words, beautiful truth, eternal truth. And the sad thing was, I couldn't find it in our hymn book. I went to look for it this morning in the hymn books that we have, and I couldn't find it in that hymn book. And I said, I don't like this hymn book. Anything that doesn't, and I shouldn't say that. Maybe there's lots of songs in there on the blood of Jesus, but I noted that that one particular song that contains such wonderful truth and means so much to me is not there. And I went to Linda and I said, Linda, could you look up the words and have them on the screen of Jesus, of "Yes, I know Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean." And she couldn't find it. The only thing that was there was a chorus. The verses weren't there. And I said, oh my. I guess I'm going to have to dig out my old hymn book. And you notice I have my old hymn book here, Hymns of Glorious Praise. That's the one that I grew up on. You remember that one? Anyway, I'm not here to pick one hymn book over the other. I'm sure there are pros and cons and so on. But it does show me something of the direction that this generation is going in that's maybe not a good direction. Any direction away from the cross is a bad direction. Any direction away from the blood of Jesus Christ that makes us holy is a bad direction. Amen? I do not tire, neither should we tire, of singing about the blood of Jesus, because everything hinges on the blood of Jesus. Like I said, once again, we are reminded that by the sudden death of people who have passed into eternity. We're reminded, I've been reminded, and you and I are being reminded of the frailty of life, of the fact that you and I are really being blessed, that we're not really in charge, but the Almighty God is, and of the necessity of being ready to meet your Maker. And I don't care how old you are here this morning. This is messages for all of us. The necessity of being ready to meet your Maker. As a preacher, also, I'm reminded that my job as a preacher and your job as a Christian is to inform individuals, men and women, to inform them of, and yes, to warn them, I guess, of the necessity of being ready for eternity. I've noted that eternity is not a popular subject. It's not something that you will hear talked about a lot in any gathering. You won't hear about it at Tim Hortons. You won't hear about it at the Seniors Drop-In Center for coffee. There's lots of topics that are the topic of the day, and there, but you very seldom, if ever, will hear the topic of eternity being brought up. And if you are the one that brings it up at the coffee, you better walk in wisdom, because you're going to lose a lot of friends. See, people are blind. They don't want to talk about it. They don't want to go there. They don't want to face it. Just give me something to replace it. And we fill it with all kinds of distractions. The list is long and varied. But eternity changes everything, does it not? I mean, if there's no eternity, what difference does it make how you live? If there's no eternity, if there's no judgment day, if there's no reconciling day, if there's no payment day, then what difference does it make if you go in the ground and that's it? A lot of people believe that, or at least they try to tell you that they believe that until the doctor tells them that they're next. They try to tell you that... this is what I believe. We go in, there's a lot of people who say it, and maybe they believe it, I don't know. That there is no God, and we live, and we die, and we go in the grave, and that's it, that's the end of it. Well, if there's no eternity, what difference does it make? We might as well just go in the ground. But if there's no eternity, then the Bible is a lie. Jesus led us astray because he spoke about it quite often. As I've heard preached many times or heard at funerals or whatever, if we're all going to heaven anyway, what difference does it make? What are we doing here? What value is the words of Jesus? What value? You see, when we say we believe that, we don't realize we're saying Jesus is a liar. The Bible is not true. I don't believe this. It's either true. I always like to preach and say it's either true or it isn't true. If it is true, we had better pull up our socks. If it's not true, then who cares? Live hardy, party hardy. It doesn't matter. Drink yourself into a stupor. Smoke dope. What difference does it make if they legalize marijuana or if somebody goes out and abuses a dozen children or kills themselves or whatever? What difference does it make if there's no God and there's no eternity? It makes no difference. But it is true. And the Bible declares its own truth. If it is true, then there is nothing that can be more vitally important than the subject of eternity. And the amazing thing is that one vital subject is the one subject that we avoid the most. Doesn't that tell us something? Doesn't that speak volumes about the condition and the power of sin and the blinding effect of sin upon a man's life when we say, you know, we don't know or we don't want to talk about eternity? There is no question that there can be no more crucial question than, where are you going to spend eternity? What are you doing to prepare for eternity? Are you going to be like the rest of the world and just brush it off and say, I got things to do? I'm busy. I'm preoccupied. I'm enjoying myself. I'm making plans for the future. The Bible calls the man who makes plans for the future without God a fool. Because God's in charge. You say, we got our maid. We got this going. We got that going. And we're settled for retirement now. And we got everything's in order. Nothing's. What happens if your next heartbeat is your last one? You know, I don't know why, but you remember when they flew the planes into the Twin Towers and 9/11. I couldn't help but think, and I asked a few people after, can you imagine what it was like for those people who flew the planes into those towers when they woke up looking in the face of Jesus? When they woke up on the other side realizing, we've been blinded, we've been hoodwinked, and it's too late. We were wrong. Jesus Christ. I remember hearing a testimony of a Muslim guy who was in prison for something or other, and they were, you know, he was in trouble. And he looked up and he said, I don't believe in God, and I don't believe in, if there is a God, then please show yourself to me. And he said, when I said that, the room, the cell room, it lit up like a bright white sunlight. Lit up. And he said, I knew I was in trouble. I said, oh my goodness, there is a God. And I he said, I went over in the corner, and because I grew up in Islam, I thought I'm dead for sure. He said, who art thou? And who are you, Lord? And he said, Jesus Christ, the eternal God. That's all he said. And he said, I began to weep and I began to sob. And I said, Lord, forgive me. They've lied to me, Lord. Forgive me. They've lied to me. Forgive me. They lied to me. And you should hear that guy sharing it. You can get it on YouTube. That guy sharing, just put in Muslim finds Christ in prison and watch that. And the anointing and the power that comes from his brokenness and his love for Jesus. He said, every time I tell this story, I get to feel his hand on me again. And so that's why I tell the story. It's just awesome. That's all he had to say, right? Jesus Christ, the eternal God. Because eternity is real and because eternity, as I said, is the largest portion of God's plan, and I preached on this before, I believe, the statement that God does everything in light of eternity. Even things that we don't like. Things that we wish. We wish he had parted the water so that we could have walked through. But he chose not to. But it was always in wisdom and always in love and always with eternity. We can't see it, but it's always with eternity in perspective. God does every action taken, every decision made, every event that's permitted is always in the light of God's wisdom and in the light of the eternal purpose and the eternal plan or the plan of eternity. God always has the end product in mind, or the finished product in mind, the final destination. He's determined to get us there. That good news to you? I'm glad he is, because sometimes he got to drag me along. Sometimes he got to kick me along. Sometimes he's got to allow something in my life to awaken me to the reality of eternity. And God in his love, sometimes when we just get so numb to the spirit realm and numb to the reality of eternity, will allow some things that will wake us up pretty quickly. And I'm glad he does. And it's all in light of eternity. And it's always good. Amen. A wise man once said to me, always watch the end. Keep your eye on the end, because it's the end that counts. I mean, in any race, it's not the start that counts. Now say, I've started out with Jesus. Yeah, but are you still walking with him? Are you still in the race? Well, I started out with Jesus. The saddest thing in the world and in all of eternity is going to be those who started out with a bang for Jesus and failed to cross the finish line. Is it not? Anybody remember the name Ben Johnson? We were so proud of Ben. The fastest man in the world was a Canadian. We were so excited. We jumped on there. We were celebrating until we found out that he cheated and he was doping himself, and he got busted for taking a performance-enhancing drug, and they ripped the medal from his neck. They gave him a dishonorable discharge. Sad, sad. Transfer that over, my friend. Dishonorable discharge. It doesn't matter how good you start. It matters how well you cross the finish line. God has called us into the race called life. And we have to arrange and rearrange and rearrange again, and prone to wonder. Lord, I feel it. How many feel that? That hymn's so true. Prone to wonder. Lord, I feel it. I felt it many times. It's like a drawing force away from God. Is it worth it after all? And some of the things that we have to face, and some of the battles that we have to face, and some of the issues that we struggle with in life, and it just knocks the wind out of our sails, and it's only for the grace of God that we are enabled. And there are times in our Christian walk, every one of us, when we will literally cling to the old rugged cross. There's nothing else that you can do at that point but cling. Ever been there? I have. And I may indeed have to go there again. But I have found that the well is sufficient, lots of water, slow to anger, plenteous in grace, ever abounding in mercy and love. God is always there and has plenty of supply. Prone to wonder, Lord, do I feel it? Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. In the end, eternity is the only thing that matters. Right? Everything else is going to change. It's going to pass. Right? You older folks, when you lived in that back in that day, when your children were young, you thought you were always going to be in that chapter. But where are your children now? When you were a child, you were growing up, mom and dad were old people, and you were just caught up in the excitement of life. You thought you were never going to get out of that chapter. You thought, man, I would never get old enough to get my license. Somehow we have this innate ability to think that the world revolves around us. that the universe is set upon us. Life is even as a vapor that appears for a little time and then passes away. How many remember their great-great-grandfather? Great-great-grandfather. How about your great-grandfather? How many remember their grandfather? How many remember their great-grandfather? But I kind of think you remember him and you might have known his name, but you probably didn't know him. You know what I mean? I mean, he lived, he laughed, he worked. And in his day, which wasn't all that long ago, actually, maybe 100 years. What's 100 years? 70 years, whatever. In his day, he thought that this is what it's all about. He thought the universe revolved around him. The only thing that was important was that which affected him. And now he's dead and he's gone. The Bible says man is like a flower. He blooms, the wind passes over, and he is gone. And now he's barely a thought. When the world was revolving around him, you were but a thought, some distant thought in the future. And now that generation is gone. And the Bible tells us that this generation is living and it will pass on. And the next generation. And then there arose a generation that knew not Joseph. And it changed the whole scheme of things. We have to be in our generation. I understand that. But every now and then we have to be reminded life is a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. So our message, the message of Chauvin Gospel Center and the message of this church and the message of the Bible is exactly the message that's outside on our church sign. Or it was last week. I don't know if it's changed or not. On one side it says this: life is brief, eternity isn't. Did you read it? Did you notice that? You see, that's our job, a continuous reminder. Not everybody appreciates the reminder, but it is necessary. A continuous reminder to our town and to our family. My wife is always reminding our grown children now. Always a reminder. And sometimes they kind of brush it off and laugh. And other times they say, she texted our boy in Germany a while ago. You know, he's caught up in his world in the military and in Germany. She texted him the other day, and she said, she ended off with something like, the Lord will be with you today and always. And he texts back and said, and with you also, amen. He was being funny. But you see, it's a gentle and a living reminder that pierces. I know from experience. It's a reminder that becomes very piercing, that the Holy Spirit takes at the right time and reminds the child or the individual. Amen? Aren't you glad for the Holy Spirit? Aren't you glad for the work of the Holy Spirit? Listen, don't get too discouraged, because the Holy Spirit is always at work. Yeah, but my boy is so far away. My daughter is uninterested. But they're not bigger than the Holy Spirit. And there is nothing impossible with God. Do you believe that? There's nothing impossible with God. And the Holy Spirit will take these little encouragements and little verses of scripture and reminders on bulletin board. I remember when I was in my Jonah days on the run from God, and I had people praying for me, and I couldn't run away from God. I ran into God everywhere I went. I thought I was running from God, but I was running into God because God was setting it up. I remember as a young lad living on the street in Calgary, and we decided we're going to hitchhike back east, and so we hitchhiked. It took us 6 days on the road, and I'm going to make it home tonight. It took us 6 days to hitchhike back east. Myself and a friend of mine, we were hitchhiking as young lads, and you think that, sir, I somebody pull over and I get in and I'd be a Christian, and they start witnessing to me. or to us. And that be just is just a it was just a little jab. A little jab. You're away from me. You're not on the right road. It was a little jab. It was the Holy Spirit at work. I remember hitchhiking through Nova Scotia and got in to a car, and I sat in the back seat. My friend sat in the front seat, and right on the dashboard it said, "Jesus is coming soon." I said, "Oh my Lord, we're going to get it." And we did. They began to share with us the gospel. They had no clue that I understood everything that they were saying and I was running from it. They didn't have a sweet clue. The guy that I was with never grew up. He grew up in a broken home, didn't know the gospel, didn't know nothing about the gospel. They gave him a Bible, and they thought that they were actually getting through to him. But in actuality, what was happening, see, you don't know what's going on behind the scenes and under the surface. Actually, the Holy Spirit was convicting me, because when we got out of the car, I was under deep conviction, and he laughed, and he, I don't know if he gave me the Bible or if he kept it, I can't remember. He said, "Yeah, it sounds like it might be something that's all right for someday when I'm in a senior citizen's home and I need it." But me, I was feeling miserable. I was feeling convicted. And I'd walk the street, and guess what I run into? Street preachers. I remember going into telephone booths to make a phone call back. Telephone booths, anybody know what those are? Yeah. I went into the telephone booth to make a phone call, and somebody left a tract there. I'd go into the washroom, and somebody would leave a gospel booklet there on the toilet or whatever, everywhere I went. The message of the gospel. And I remember we went to Calgary looking for work, and so we stayed in a hostel downtown 6th Avenue. And guess what? We went into that hostel where all the street folks lived, and they come in, sleep at night, and have a bowl of soup during the day or whatever. And I remember being there, and guess what? This one guy came with the biggest smile. He had a smile like Keenan. He had a great big smile and a Bible under his arm in a plastic bag, and he come in talking about Jesus. And the guy that I was with, who actually, the last time I seen him, he was dragged off by the cops and charged with breaking entry and something to do with drugs. But anyway, maybe it was just possession, I don't know. That was the last time I seen this guy. Anyway. And I ended up saved, and he ended up in jail. Why do you think that is? I'll tell you why. I know exactly why. Somebody was praying for me. I was under the cover of... I'll tell you this story. I worked in Calgary, and we... all the while I worked there, I was working for an inventory company, and I was staying with a friend of mine who was heavy into drugs and drug pushing, really. And one night, of the whole time I worked there, one night we worked out of town. And they asked me if I'd go. Yeah, I went. We went to Banff, I believe, or Red Deer, to do inventory at Safeway store. And they asked me if I'd go, and I went. They said, "Well, it'll be overnight." I said, "Okay, that doesn't matter." I came back the next day, and this guy was just sitting there just stoned out of his mind. I said to his wife, "What happened?" She said, "Well, he overdosed. He was really hallucinating. Last night," she said, "it's a good thing you didn't come home." I said, "Why?" Because she said he was hearing voices outside. He was convinced that somebody was coming to get him from the other side of that door. And she said, "I think he had the rifle right there. I think if you'd come in that door, he'd probably blown you out the other side." I thought, wow. And after I got saved, I began to think of it. You know, that was the only night that I worked. Every other shift was a day shift. They wanted me to take a night. That was the only night. I don't think that was a coincidence. I think somebody was praying for me. That's why I know and believe and know that God can do anything. There are no impossibilities with God. God's amazing grace. Our message continues to be... Oh, I forgot to give you the other side of the sign. The other side says, "Come in and let us help you prepare for your finals." That's good. That's a bottom line. You keep that up, Alan. I think it's you that put that up there. Why? Because you and I are to continue to present the message of truth regardless of the season. Sometimes we're in a season of revival, and I've been there. Other times we're in a season of drought, and I've been there. Other times we're usually going into one or the other. Ebb and flow is constant. But the truth and the message of truth is truth is unchanged and unchanging. All truth is God's truth. But what's amazing to me, even astonishing really to me, is that people have this amazing ability to ignore the subject. Doesn't that tell you something about the power of sin and the ability to blind? The Bible says to blind the mind. It's absolutely amazing. I mean, imagine the most crucial fact in a person's life is eternity, and they choose to ignore it. Choose to. It's a choice. It shows you the position, the lostness, and the position that man without Christ finds himself in. He's under the umbrella or the blinding effect of the God of this world without realizing it. He thinks he's under nobody's effect, but he is under the influence of the dark side of the spirit world. Why? Because this world is filled with demon powers, and Satan is the God of this world, and you don't have to look very far to see it. Antichrist. Why would people want to be Antichrist in the first place? Why would they want to crucify Christ in the first place? What did he ever do but good? And yet they crucified him. They didn't. The Bible says because they didn't see it. If they had known that he was the Prince of Glory, they would have never crucified the Prince of Glory. But they didn't believe him. They didn't see it. They didn't get it. Paul puts it this way in Corinthians. He said, the unsaved man does not get it. He cannot see, or King James says, he does not understand spiritual things. It's foolishness to him. Neither indeed can he. He's not able to, he says, because these things are spiritually alive and he's spiritually dead. If you're dead, you don't know what's happening to those who are alive. That's why when you say to somebody, I'm serving Jesus, it's the greatest thing in the world, you ought to come. They say, what are you talking about? You crazy? I don't want to be religious. I don't see it. It doesn't make sense to me. It's all right for you, I guess, but it's not where I'm at. It's not the train that I'm on or whatever. They don't get it. They don't see it. You see, the necessity of our praying for the enlightening power of the Holy Spirit. That's why the scripture says no man comes to the Father unless the Spirit gives him light. Unless he sees it and he gets it, he says, I don't get it. I got better things to do. Better things to do than eternity? I'm here for a good time and not a long time. The world is convinced that they're here to simply find some happiness and party until they die. You know, we only work to get money enough to party. That's the way the world thinks, right? Well, somebody says, well, I don't party. No, but you probably work enough to get money to buy things that are a complete distraction to eternity and to the things of God. The amazing ability to ignore the subject. They say, and they choose to, as I said. They say, I don't want to go there. I don't want to discuss it. I don't want to talk about it. And I understand that we have to witness in wisdom. It's no good to try to shove bait down a fish's throat. You got to let him take it. You got to trust the Holy Spirit. And you'll know when they take it. You'll feel the tug on the line, if you want to put it that way. Ignore it, and yet we're talking about one's eternal destiny? I mean, how blind, how deceived, how foolish, how tragic. Eternity? Where will you spend eternity? The Bible says this, the God of this world has blinded their minds so that they cannot see. And so they say, no, not necessary. Anybody ever tell you it wasn't necessary to be saved? They didn't think. I don't think that's necessary. That's just your religion, I got my religion, you got yours, and all kinds of responses that are really exactly the same thing. They say, no, we don't want that. Just give us some more fun. Give us another bottle. Give us another bag of weed. Give us another weekend. Give us some more entertainments. Give us some more laughs. I like the words of Scott Wesley Brown. Marching helter-skelter to destruction with their fingers in their ears. Don't want to hear it. Headed for destruction. You talk about the blinding power of sin. People can actually look you right in the face and say, yeah, I hear what you're saying and I get it, but I don't want it. I've had people do that to me. Yes, Pastor, I believe in hell. Yes, Pastor, I believe that I'm headed there. I'm headed for destruction. Well, you want to give your heart to the Lord? No, I don't. I mean, how powerful, how blinding is sin? They say, give us some more distractions. Give us some more, whatever, some more toys. Let's have some more toys. Everybody got their toys? Give us some more. We got our one-car garage. We need two. We got a two-car garage. We need three. Well, what do you need three for? You only got two cars. Well, to put my toys in. I'm just describing the society that you and I live in and its values, I guess, if you want to put it that. Anything they say, and I believe this is the truth, anything to deaden the nagging truth that I'm lost. Anything to, I don't want to be around those Christian people. They make me feel uncomfortable. They're always talking about Jesus and eternity, and I don't want to be reminded that I'm guilty. And so I won't hang around with them. I'll party with my crowd. I'll cordially say hello and go back to the party crowd or back to the drug scene or back to the toys or whatever. It's a nagging thing that they're guilty and that they need a Savior. The world doesn't want to know that it needs a Savior, but what I'm saying to you and I today is our responsibility to remind in a wise and a loving way that you need to be saved, that eternity is real, that you need to make things right with God. And this is where the good news of the gospel comes in, does it not? Jesus died in order to give me a choice. I like to put it that way, because if he didn't die, you'd have no choice. Jesus died in order to give me a choice, and now he's on the other side with all of the love that he has, and he's just abounding in love and mercy and grace and saying, you know, God will never, never, never violate free choice. He'll convict. He'll convince. He'll mesmerize with conviction, but he won't make that step for you. He'll draw you. The Holy Spirit will draw you. Jesus died in order to give us the choice to change our eternal destiny. I'm finished. That's it. No need of me going any further. Jesus died in order to give you the choice to change your eternal destiny. What are you going to do with that? The answer to that will be given when we look him in the eyes. And every one of us will. Jesus died to give us the choice. That's why he said things like, I'm the door. I mean, how descriptive is that? What a perfect description. I'm the door. Now you can choose to turn the knob and come through the other side to me. Or if you don't choose to come through the door, then you remain in the room that you're in, away from life, away from salvation, away from heaven. Not everybody goes to heaven. That's a lie perpetrated by those who don't want to face the truth. That's a lie. The truth is Jesus suffered in agony and died and shed his blood upon the cross of Calvary because he knows that eternity is for what is real, and hell is real, and heaven is real, and he wants you and I to choose heaven. Have you chosen heaven? Then if you haven't, I want to encourage you. Have you started out well on the road, but now you're kind of fell off it? Fell off the wagon? I trust that the Holy Spirit will take the truth that's presented this morning and every now and again remind us that we need to be right with God, that we need to be prepared. Who knows whether you're going to be next after Don Chapman? Who knows whether you're going to be burying me or sending me back home to the fatherland or whatever? Who knows? It's a simple truth.